at Romans chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at the first 11 verses of Romans 2. Now, last week in Romans chapter 1, Paul made it very clear what would happen to the wicked, to the immoral people, the really bad, bad people who are rebelling against God. They would experience the judgment of God. They would experience the wrath of God. Now, if you were in the Church of Rome in the first century, and you showed up to church, and you taught Sunday school with the kids that day, you were feeling really good about yourself, and all of a sudden somebody says, hey, we got a new letter from the Apostle Paul, and you begin reading it, and you read the first part of it, or you actually hear it being read, and they say, all the people around us in the city of Rome, those who are up at the temple, those who are with prostitutes, those who are evil, immoral, those who are doing other activities, they will receive the wrath of God. And you inside, maybe you stand up and you go, yes, they deserve it. It's time for God to act like that. And what you don't realize, and what happens in Romans chapter 2, is there's a tap on the shoulder for the person who thinks they're okay, and they come to realize they're not. Kate and I were driving home last night, and we passed somebody who'd been pulled over by a cop. You know, you see the lights, and you see the person, the car in front, and you know they were breaking the law, speeding. And we all like to drive by and go, look at that lawbreaker. Probably going really fast. And most of the time, we probably don't even realize we're probably breaking the law. Why we are judging the person who got caught breaking the law. Romans 2 is a revelation to good, moral, religious people like you and I that we too will face the judgment of God apart from the grace and intervention of Christ. Here's our main idea. Since even good people are sinners to God, we need Jesus to make us good before God. So Romans chapter 2, got your Bible, pull it out, stand with me, and let's listen. This is the perfect, inerrant, infallible, authoritative word of God to us. And so let's listen to it. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. There's only two things that will last forever. It's the word of God and the souls of men and women. Please have a seat. Father, I need your help now. We need your help in understanding this passage. Most of all, we need your help to sing who you clearly and truly are. For all of us, Lord, have a distorted and incomplete understanding of your character, your promises, your commands. And so, Lord, would you help us, Spirit of God, would you help us this morning to see in Scripture where we have sinned and to see where Christ has met us, and to see our need for Christ. And Lord, we do just pray that you would be merciful to us. Show us Christ. Show us grace, your kindness. Show us how we are to respond to them. And we pray this through Christ. Amen. Here's the first point we want to look at. It's that good people also deserve God's wrath. You see that I put good in quotes there. Good people also deserve God's wrath, for they have sinned. Let's look at Romans chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For the passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things." So who's he writing here to? He says, "Therefore you have no excuse." Well, we know about Romans 1, 2, and 3. There's three groups of people that Paul is writing. In Romans 1, those are the ones who are outwardly evil, sexually immoral, involved in idolatry, those who are blatantly and visibly breaking the law of God. Now, we get to Romans 2, and Paul is writing to the religious person, the moralist, those who are relatively good. Could be a Jew or it could be a Gentile. And then the end of Romans 2 and beginning of Romans 3, Paul is writing to the Jew, the ethnic Jew, the one who thinks they are right with God because God chose them as his people. And it all reaches the crescendo in Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. To the temple prostitute, to the good moral person, to the Jew, the chosen people of God, all of us have sinned. And we all have a need of the grace and intervention of Christ. That's what Romans 3:23. Now, these three groups exist today, right? There are the immoral, the amoral people around us who are just living wild apart from God. There's people like us, the religious, the churchgoers. People like your neighbors who are good citizens, they vote, they pick up dog poop from their yard, they're clean, they're good moral people. And then there's the ethnic Jew, right, who thinks that they have a special relationship with Christ. Well, our passage this morning is speak to those who in their morality look at others and go, they need Christ, they need grace, they're going to get God's wrath. But me, I'm good. All good here. I'm fine with God. And Romans 2 is like a splash of cold water to call them back to the reality. God's wrath, God's justice, I deserve apart from Christ. So let's look at Romans 2:1. "Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another you condemn yourself, because you judge, practice the very same things." So again, this is the person who reads Romans chapter 1 and goes, wow, other people are bad. Look at what they do. And then they judge. They have a self-righteous spirit. You know, it's like going to the grocery store and you pick up the People magazine, right? While you're waiting for your food to go through, and you pick it up and you go, oh, man, look at that. Another affair by that Hollywood celebrity. Look at this. They have kids, and they're not even married. Oh, another divorce from this politician. Man, I am so glad I am not like them. You ever have that spirit? When you think of others and you see how bad they are, and you go, boy, if more people were like me, this would be a better world. How many of you remember a parable that Jesus told between two people who went up to pray at the temple? One was a Pharisee and one was a tax collector. Obviously, the tax collector, bribing, embezzling, punishing people, that was the bad person. Do you remember what the Pharisee, what he prayed? He prayed this in Luke 18:11. "The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus." I want to see if I can create a self-righteous voice. "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. So here was somebody who saw the visible sin of others and thought, I am glad I'm not like them because I don't struggle with envy or pride or materialism. I'm good. I'm righteous in of myself. So what does the Bible say? What did we just read? Is there a group of people that is without sin? Is there a group of people that is okay with God? Absolutely not. The message of Romans 2 is that even them, every one of us, the best person in the world, speaking morally and good, they are under the wrath of God, for they have sinned. That's when we go to verse 2, Romans 2, 1 and 2. It says, you have no excuse, everyone who judges for passing judgment on condemn you. As you practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Okay? So, he's saying you judge others, but in reality, you are doing the exact same things. What? No, I'm not. Yes. David read from the Ten Commandments. We have broken every one of the Ten Commandments. And probably have done it this week. We've definitely placed things before God. We've definitely robbed of time, reputation. We definitely have cheated. We've lied. We've coveted. We've gossiped. We have sinned, every one of us. And because of that sin, we too deserve the rightful judgment and justice of God. That's what the message is. All have sinned. All sin will bring the just judgment of God. I've shared before, but my favorite classes in college were the pass-fail classes. So good. You just had to show up to class just enough, right? You just had to complete the test. You didn't really have to worry about getting an A or B or C. You had to be just good enough. Well, in the spiritual realm, many people, myself for 19 years, I thought that was all that I had to do to be saved. Just be good enough. Don't go to jail. Don't have a drug addiction. Just be a good person. And God would let me go to heaven. The message of the Bible is that there is no one good. Romans 3 said there's no one good, not even one. There's none of us who does enough to earn our salvation. Because God's standard is perfection. It's not a pass-fail. Think about a college class. Think about advanced anatomy and physiology. And if you missed one question on any quiz, any class discussion, any test, you would be disqualified. And you would get an F in the class. The Lord has laid up his economy, and this is his world, the way that he wants it and rules it. And he says, if you fall short, if you have one sin in your record, you're disqualified. You fall short of my righteousness and my justice. So the question is, who? Who can be saved? How can anyone be saved? Now let's go on and look at verse 3. Here's an assumption that Paul wants to correct. Verse 3, do you suppose, O man, that you judge those who practice those things, and yet you do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? You see what he's saying? He's saying, for those of you who are religious, moral, that's some people in our church, but that's definitely the mentality of a lot of people around us, right? Our city, our state, be good, be moral, go to church. There's a lot of people who assume that they're going to escape the judgment of God just because of who they are. And this is where I'm saying, or actually pray, we have a distorted understanding of God. To be honest, every one of us, including me, have I shape God the way that I want him to be, right? I sure want him to be forgiving and patient and loving and provide for me the things that I think are good. And it's like a puzzle, a 1,000-piece puzzle of the true character of God. And we may have only 300 pieces in there. That's why passages like Romans 1, Romans 2, which are not, they're not fuzzy and warm things to share at your staff meeting tomorrow at work. But what it does is it creates us a true understanding of God. And what God says, I am holy and righteous, and I will by no means clear the guilty. We have to understand this is God. And that's the presumption that Paul tries to correct. But then, that's what I love about the scriptures. Actually, Romans chapter 4, there's a surprising revelation and insertion. The holy, righteous God is also showing kindness to those who rebel against him. Here's the second point. God's kindness gives us time to repent. We're talking about a kindness of heart here. It's God's kind heart that should immediately respond to any sin in our life or any sin in the world, but his kind heart restrains him for a time. It's amazing of who God is. Look at 2 verse 4. Again, Paul's trying to correct a presumption. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? See, what they're assuming is, since God is presently showing them kindness now, that he will show them kindness at the end of their life, forever eternal kindness. And he wants to correct that understanding. So look at these words, kindness. The first word, kindness, there, that speaks to his heart. The heart of God is kindness. The men on Monday nights have been going through the book Gentle and Lowly. And I know every one of us, I hear every Monday, are just beginning to kind of tap into that this is God's heart at all times. Jesus' heart was gentle and lowly. God's heart is kind. Tom Jackson leads my group, and last Monday he was just reading one of the quotes. And one of the quotes, I don't remember it exactly, but it was if God's kindness was triggered, and it, like a gun, just ready to fire towards us. We think of almost the opposite way, right? That God's impatience, God's corrective spirit is just waiting. You know, it's like a parent just waiting for the kid to mess up so that they can jump on them and correct them. But it's the opposite. It's God the Father is triggered to show kindness and love and patience towards his kid. So even in the midst of this conversation of wrath and justice, God's kind heart leads to the second word is show there, forbearance. Now that forbearance means restraint. It's the Greek word there means to hold back. So he's motivated out of kindness, and what that looks like is he restrains. He restrains his holy, deserved, momentary response to our sin. And the important thing to notice about that word, and this is about that word, is it's temporary. It has a limit. It's like a truce. You think about two nations that are at war, and they have a truce, right? It could be a 30-day, it could be a 90-day truce. But at the end of the time, the war will continue. So the presumption that we should have, even though God is kind to us right now, even the sinner, the one who's rebelling against him, there's an end. There's a fixed date and time. Hebrews 9:27 says what? It is appointed for man to die once, and after that to face judgment. God's judgment will happen to every one of us. But his kindness restrains him responding to it right now. And he would be rightful if he did. My current Bible reading is in the Old Testament. And there are examples of the Old Testament where God responded quickly to somebody's sin. Remember the story of Achan? Achan, the Jericho had been defeated. Achan found a snaggy robe that he liked and some gold and silver, and he took it back and he buried it. And then all of a sudden, God found out about it. They found out that he had done it, and God demanded that he be stoned. There's another guy named Korah, and Korah and some others were prideful. And God commanded, and the earth opened up, swallowed them. Immediate response. Think about that the next time I'm prideful. You know, make sure that the earth doesn't swallow up. You think about Uzzah, who was the ark was being carried on a cart, and it swabbled, and he put his hand up, and he was immediately struck dead by God. Then we have in the New Testament the story of Ananias and Sapphira. They sold some land, didn't bring the full amount of money to the church, and they were immediately struck down. Now you read those, and probably like me, I imagine all of us would go, what a harsh response of God, right? That's just one sin. The better question would be, why does God not respond like that at the moment of every one of our sins? He is right, he is just, he is holy. But here's the answer to that question: because of his kindness. His kindness restrains. It holds back. And what's the purpose? So that we would repent. So that we would come to repentance. And that's the story for everybody in the world who is right now against God. The reason that God hasn't acted against them in immediate death because he wants them to repent. See, again, we think of an Old Testament wrath God just excited about sending people to hell. And that's not who God is. God is actually desiring that people would come to be saved. This is what it says in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. I love the heart of God that is shown here. He would be right to immediately respond, but he doesn't. A few years ago, I coached the basketball team of Kate and Fionn Lee. And we had a girl on the team. She was 7th grade, 8th grade. But every time she got the ball, she would take a few steps and the official would walk. Drove me bananas as a coach. So I told her, and I told her parents and her parents before I did it also, I said, every time that you do that, I'm going to immediately take you out of the game. Because I want you as a young, growing player to just learn that you have to dribble the ball. You can't run with the ball in your hand. And that's what happened. Every time that she would do it, and the whistle would blow and we'd turn the ball over, I would take her out of the game and make her sit at the bench. We did that probably 9 or 10 times. Well, by the end of the season, she had begun to break that bad habit. And so I would leave her in the game. And she got better by the end of the game or by the end of the season. So in the same way, God would have been immediately justified to when you and I did our first sin at preschool to judge us. But he restrained his kindness. He restrained his pouring out by kindness. And that's what's amazing to me, that God would do that. And I'll say he's doing it to us as Christians now. God could correct us, but he wants us to come to repentance. He wants us to experience the joy of saying no to sin and saying yes to him. So here's the third point. Good works, you see I put in parentheses, good works by faith will keep us from God's wrath. Look at Romans 2:6. He will render to each one according to his works. Now, this is a confusing statement, right? Christian, God will reward or punish you based on your works. Now, it would be confusing because just a few verses earlier in Romans 1:16 and 17, Paul says this is how you are saved. You are saved by grace through faith, by the righteousness of Christ being placed upon you. But now he's saying you're saved because of how you live. So which one is it? Are we saved by works? Are we saved by grace? Saved by faith. Well, if you come across a verse in the Bible that you don't know clearly what it teaches, this is what you should do. Now, I know the adult Sunday school is talking about this. Our junior high and high school, we're talking about interpreting the Bible, hermeneutics, the science of interpretation. And one of the things that we talk about is the way that you interpret properly Scripture is that if there's a verse that you don't clearly understand, interpret it in light of things that are clearly understood, right? So if you come across a verse and you're like, I don't know what this means, well, let me find out where there's a clearer understanding of the same topic. For example, this one you go, are we saved by works or by faith? Well, if you look at the entire Scriptures, if you just hold on till we get all the way through Romans, you will be absolutely convinced that we are saved by grace alone, in faith alone, through Christ alone. So we're not saved by works. What is he talking about here? Look at Ephesians 2:8-9. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Romans 3:24. We are justified by his grace as a gift, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Okay, so how do we understand this verse that God will render us according to works? That's why I put in parentheses, good works by faith. God will judge us based on our works. But good works come from a true faith in Christ. The source of our faith, the source of our joy, the source of our generosity is a faith in Christ. I want you to think about an apple tree. If you think about an apple tree, it has apples on it, right? Now, the evidence of life in an apple tree is an apple. If there's life in an apple tree and it's healthy, it'll produce apples. But the apple itself does not create life of the tree, does it? It flows from the roots, from the nourishment of the tree. So in the same way, the good works, when I'm talking about good works, I'm not talking about helping an old lady across the street or paying for somebody's meal at Zaxby's. What I'm talking about is faith and humility and the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace. That can only come from a true faith in Christ. So that's what the good works. And then we get in these last verses, verse 7 and 8, He compares and contrasts two groups of people. Look at verse 7. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. Look at that. To those who by patience in well-doing. What does that mean? It means there's a long track record of them following Christ. See, a lot of people think that Christians, that starting the Christian life is more important than how you end the Christian life. But I would say the opposite is true. Those who by continually struggling like you and I do, but we're going to make it to the end, who in well-doing, a long obedience in the same direction, those are the people who will receive eternal life. But then we're contrasted with the people in verse 8.
But those who are self-seeking do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. Self-seeking, that's your telltale sign, right? My kingdom, my life, my desires, my glory, my reputation, what can I get out of it? If that's your understanding, then God's not in your life. The glory of God is not a part of your life. That person, there will be wrath and fury. So, Romans 2, the beginning of Romans 2. We're going to look at the second half next week, but Romans 2 teaches us that all have sinned. Everybody in this section have sinned and deserve the wrath of God. And everybody in this section has fallen short of the glory of God. And definitely this section. We all alike are under the deserved judgment of God. But in Romans 3, and Romans 5, and Romans 8, and the entire scriptures, but God, rich in mercy and kindness, has given us Christ. God, I pray for any of us and all of us that there would be a